Joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at 256-837-8730. Worship is held every Sunday morning at 9, with Bible study following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5 on Sunday evenings. Wednesday Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock.
I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, I believe, and we will study from that. You know, this taking one verse and making it say so much to us may not be very attractive to some of you, but some of these verses are really full of good meaning for us. For this cause, also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which are in Judea, that are in Christ. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews, who has both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and please not God, and are contrary to all men. Now, you could go on and read more, but the idea is that we're going to develop is in verse 14, you brethren became followers of the churches in Judea. Now, I, on television, usually speak from the New King James Version. And this is the Old King James Version. All right, you notice that the word in verse 14, as followers of the churches of God in Christ Jesus, and in the New King James says imitators. Now, an imitator, of course, is one that imitates or fashions itself after another. And so these people were imitators. And we don't usually take that to be a compliment. But in this sense, it was a compliment. And in this usage, it would have been a compliment that they were patterning themselves are forming themselves and behaving themselves in the likeness of the churches in Judea. Now, in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, the Lord is met with his 12 apostles. And he's saying to them that they're going to be ambassadors of his new kingdom when it comes into existence. And in the second chapter, that kingdom came into existence, as you well know. So he's saying to them they're going to be ambassadors and that they're going to be giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to guide them in the development of these churches. Well, then in the second chapter, you have the Holy Spirit coming upon them to guide them, and they're going to be his ambassadors, inspired by him. What they taught and what they would do would be the things that God had taught Christ and Christ had taught them. You read John chapter 17 and the Lord's Prayer there in the garden. He prayed for them that they might receive the word that God had given Christ and he was passing on to them. Well, they were going to be given the Holy Spirit. And also, John 16, the apostles were going to be given the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Now, sometimes people read those passages and they say, well, those passages apply to every Tom, Dick, and Mary Jane that comes along and that claims that holy gift of the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't true. That isn't what Jesus was saying to them. He was talking to his apostles, and he made that promise in every instance to the apostles. And so they were the ones that were to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts chapter 2 and began to guide them. And the Apostle Peter stood up and preached to the many people that were there from every nation under heaven, it says. And he spoke the gospel to them. And there were 3,000 of them. Now, you have to remember, these were all Jewish people. These were people who were faithfully following, as they understood it, the law of Moses. They were trying their best to live as Jewish people ought to live. Well, of course, they were failing, as we often fail in some points. We often fail in some of the things that the Lord has taught us to be and to do. But it's better to try to do the thing that God says and fall short of it than to successfully do all that some man or group of men say that we ought to be. And so they were Jewish people, and they renounced their Jewish faith to become Christians that day. They repented and were baptized, about 3,000 of them. And that meant, of course, that they were going to be alienated from their relatives, their fathers, their mothers, their sons, their daughters, their whole family would reject them. If they were in business, they were not going to get the customers they once did. If they were hired to a merchant, and they would be fired because they would be disfellowshipped by the Jewish community and the Jewish synagogues. John 12:42 says that many of them did believe in Christ, but they would not confess him for fear of the Jews, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They'd be disfellowshipped. And their disfellowshipping really meant something. It meant they would lose their job in the Jewish community and all of that, and be renounced even by their relatives. But these 3,000 did it. Now, there was something convincing about Peter's sermon. We don't have time to examine it word for word, but he preached Christ to them. You have with your own wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory, he said to them. Oh, that's pointed language. That's hard language. That's hard preaching. But that's what Peter did. And then at the beautiful gate, they healed the man that was lame. And they were put in jail for that, and they were charged not to speak any more in the city of Jerusalem about this resurrection of Christ. And you remember what Peter and John said? We cannot help but see, preach the things that we have seen and heard. We just cannot keep our tongues still. They went on in preaching the resurrection. You go through that book of Acts and you highlight, as I have done in my New Testament, all those passages in which the resurrection of Christ is preached. And you'll be amazed at how they did not cease. They did not let up. And yet, in the fourth chapter of Acts, the number of the men in the church by now have come to be 5,000. And we don't know how many of the women and the youth had obeyed the gospel. But this thing was catching on like a wildfire on a windy day. My lens, this thing, Christianity, was growing. It was a dynamic force. And Jesus said to them when he was talking with them in Acts 1, that you begin at Jerusalem, you go throughout all Judea, and then you go to Samaria, and then you go to the uttermost parts of the world. You go to the distant places in the world. And that's what they did. They began in Jerusalem, then they went to all of Judea. Now, we come back here, and we see, for you, brethren, began mimicking the churches of God which were in Judea in Christ Jesus. Well, what would we say about that? We would say they used the pattern of the churches in Judea when it came to the churches in the Gentile world, Thessalonica, for example. Oh my, you remember when Paul went to Thessalonica, the uproar that they caused and that the Jews caused and the opposition caused, and yet he kept on preaching. The thing that I'm trying to get over is this nucleus of the church that began in Jerusalem and then went and they established churches in all of Judea. And then in the Samaria, in Acts, the 8th chapter, Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And many of the Samaritans heard and believed and were baptized. They became Christians too. And that was the Lord's plan to go into all the world. That was the beginning of it. Well, we read a little bit later in Acts the 17th chapter. These men that have turned the world upside down have come here too. They turned the world upside down. How did they do it? They preached the gospel to them. They preached the word to them. They preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the people. And the thing about it, it wouldn't be good news at all that Christ died on the cross except for the fact that he died for our sins. He died for us. And it caught on like a wildfire. And they that have turned the world upside down have come here too. And they're troublemakers. They were labeled as troublemakers. Well, the devil's not going to lie down, not now or ever, when the gospel is preached. So they were a dynamic church. Now, that word dynamic just simply comes from the word dynamis, meaning continuing or sustained explosive power. It is not just one explosion, it is continued explosive power. You and I have something in our hands when we hold the Word of God that is more powerful than a nuclear explosion. And it is more lasting than a nuclear explosion. It keeps on, and so they were doing well. They were doing well that they were mimicking the churches in Judea, because that's what constituted Christianity under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Well, why not now? Why? I have a little note here. Why not now? Is it impossible for us to turn the world upside down? No. We have the power to do it. It isn't in us. And Paul says it's not because of me, and it isn't because of Apollos. I planted is all, and Apollos watered, and that's all he did. We're just servants of God. But it's not us then, it's the power in the message that we preach. The people then, in Thessalonica in this Gentile church where they had gone turning the world upside down were mimicking the churches. They were trying to pattern themselves after the churches in Judea. Well, did God intend for that? Oh, yes, He did. I don't think we have any trouble with that, do we? We believe that the Lord knew what He was building. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so He built His church. Did God like what Jesus built? Oh, yes, He did. Because God planned it. You see, He drew up the blueprints for it before He ever created the heavens and the earth. In Ephesians chapter 3, you read about the God's eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, that the church itself would be according to His eternal plan. He designed it. The church that you read about in the New Testament, the church that you read about in your Bible, is God-designed. God designed this church. And we ought to be mimicking it today. If not, why not? What better plan could we have than that which we have in the New Testament? Did God intend that for just to be a temporary thing, those churches in Judea as a pattern for us? Did He intend that just be a temporary arrangement? No. What was done in those churches that cannot be done in any other church? That we can't do right here, or we can't do in Edmond, Oklahoma. What is there in all of the church that we read about in the New Testament that you can see is temporary in its nature or impossible for us to do? You think about it, any of the organization or worship, or whatever you might have. Well, what made it important that Paul would write them and commend them for mimicking the churches in Judea? Why was that so important? If it isn't important now, why was it important then? Well, of course, there are some people among us who are saying it isn't important that we follow the pattern or the example that they gave us, that God gave us in the churches of Judea. If we look in the New Testament to see what we ought to be and what we ought to do. Jesus loved the church so much that He gave Himself for it. And I cannot understand for the life of me why some of our people would go after the modern philosophy today about the Lord's church being unimportant. It is important, my friend. You and I are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Does Christ no longer love His church? Well, I believe He does. If the Lord loves His church, then why shouldn't we love His church? And that which is portrayed in the New Testament is certainly His church. The church consists of saved people. Of course, these people that argue against churchanity, I had one that wrote me the other day and said, "I don't preach churchanity, I preach Christianity." Well, you can't preach Christianity without preaching about the Lord's church. Because these people who were members of the Lord's church in the first century were washed in the blood of the Lamb. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, verse 47. We're familiar with verse 38, that were 3,000 added to them that day. They were baptized. And then in verse 47, it says, the King James says that the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. Now, this fellow says, but the word church in Acts 2:47 is not there. Well, it's in the King James. Oh, but we've learned better. We learn now that it shouldn't be in there. And so the Lord added, well, to what did he add them? He added them to the already saved, didn't he? And the already saved, like those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, were Christians, washed in his blood, saved people. And do we want to say saved people are unimportant? Not on your life, I won't. And saved people ought to be respected and honored and loved. But not only that, when Paul wrote to Timothy in the first letter, chapter 3, he said, I'm planning to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, I'm writing these things to you, that you may know how to behave yourself in the family of God, the church of the living God. Then, the church is the family of God. And these fellows that are going around and saying the church is not important have a misunderstanding of that. They don't grasp the meaning of it. This is God's family. Does God love his family? Oh, yes, he does. You know, they are strong on preaching about the love of God, how God loves you so much. Well, does he love you less when you become a child of his? Oh, no. No, no. When you become a child of his, you come under his very special care. And not only that, but the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verses 22 to 32 that the church is the bride of Christ. And he tells us in that same passage, he tells us men that we need to love our wives even as he loved the church and gave himself for it. So, yes. Well, you don't join it when you're saved. The Lord adds you to it. Somebody says, you mean the Lord adds the people who are saved to his church? Then that means that the saved people are in his church. Yeah, that's what it means. That's sure what it means, doesn't it? Now, can these saved people be lost? Of course they can. If you walk in the light as he is in the light. In the first place, in 1 John chapter 1, he says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Then he says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have fellowship with one another, and you have fellowship with God too. You have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing you from all sin. Now, a Christian can be overtaken in a fault. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Yeah, he can be overtaken in a fault. he can be restored also. But those who are in the church are in the family of God, and they are the redeemed people that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Redeemed souls, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and they're in his church. You don't join it. The Lord adds you to it when you're saved. And you are saved when you give attention to the Word of God. Now, the gospel may be preached, and it may be heard literally by some people, but it doesn't penetrate their thinking. It doesn't change their thinking. So an individual has to hear the gospel. And Jesus said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I was preaching in California about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago, and preaching in a meeting. And I quoted Mark 16:16. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. A member of the church caught me in the foyer, and he said, that's your opinion on that. I said, no. No, that's not my opinion. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, that's your opinion on it. No, I didn't express my opinion on it. I just read you what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, that's just your opinion. I had to walk off and leave him because all he knew was, that's just your opinion. That's not my opinion. Of course, a person must repent of his sins too and be baptized. You know, there's some things that don't change. The Word of God doesn't change. The Lord's church wasn't intended to change. I have here a little note that I think maybe I used this. I used it in a meeting over in Arkansas. I'm going to read it to you now. Lloyd C. Douglas, author of The Robe and other novels, lived in a boarding house when he was a university student. On the first floor resided a retired music teacher, infirm, unable to leave his apartment. Every morning they had a ritual. Douglas would come down the steps, open the old man's door, and ask, well, what's the good news? And the old man would pick up his tuning fork, tap it on the side of his wheelchair, and say, that's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. It will be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that's middle C. He found something that doesn't change. And we've talked about something that doesn't change this morning, too. God bless you. You've been so attentive. I love you.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ.
If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.